What are the similarities between the founders of Islam and Mormonism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt. You can purchase The American Muhammad by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The American Muhammad, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
I mean, there's only one faith that kills you or wants to kill you if you draw a bad cartoon of the prophet. There's only one faith that kills you or wants to kill you if you renounce the faith. An ex-Muslim is a very dangerous thing.
In an attempt to make Christianity as appealing as possible to as many teenagers as possible, there was a tendency to dumb down the faith, to turn it mostly into a place to belong and feel good.
That's the whole point of the pulpit. It's not about you. It's about the preaching of Christ crucified.
Western New York State Independent Baptist pastors love Issues, etc.
Sometimes in John's Gospel, Jesus can be a little confusing. And I think the passage we're going to be looking at during our pastor's roundtable today, at first glance, has that confusing quality in a couple ways. First of all, he says to his disciples as he prepares to leave them, "It's better for you if I go away." How could it possibly be better for his disciples if Jesus goes away? Isn't it always better to have Jesus with you, for him to be there with his disciples? He doesn't say necessary. It's necessary that I go away. He does say that elsewhere. He says, it is to your advantage. It is better for you that I go away. Now, that in itself is kind of confusing. And then he says stuff like, the Spirit of truth that he's going to send when he goes away is going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then when he goes to explain that statement, it just gets murkier. It's one of the more cryptic sayings of Jesus, but I think there is an explanation. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 24th of April. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, we are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible, as we always do with our Pastor's Roundtable. The listener with the best question or comment during this hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page. You can leave a question or a comment there. Please include your city and your state. Facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Our pastor's roundtable on this Wednesday is Pastor Ben Ball. He joins us here in the studio, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, welcome back.
Great to be back.
And joining us from Shanahan, Illinois, where he's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church, Pastor Hans Feeney. Hans, welcome to you.
Thank you very much.
Ben, Jesus starts this by saying, look, I'm telling you things now that I didn't tell you before because I was with you, and now I'm getting ready to leave, but no one is asking me where I'm going. And why is that? I mean, I would ask him, where are you going? First of all, why is no one asking him that? And where is Jesus going?
Well, they're not asking him because they're afraid. It is the night in which our Lord is betrayed. He has given them his body and blood. He has washed their feet. He's given them the new command. They're to love one another. He's done all these things. And now it's getting close to the end, and he's going to be given into the hands of sinners. And I think if something, it's a very human thing that his disciples, they're not asking him. Because if you are knowing that something very painful is going to happen, you just don't want to talk about it. You don't want to hear about it. And maybe that's what's going through their minds and why they're not asking. But Jesus is going to the cross. I mean, he is hours away from the cross. That's where he's heading. That's where he's going away. He's going away into a tomb. And they don't want to have to consider that the one that they love and who has loved them is very soon going to be suffering and dying and taken away from their sight in death.
All right, let's set some context. Ben mentioned a little bit of it here, Hans, but what is the broader context of the text we're going to be looking at today?
Yeah, well, a lot of John chapter 16, which this text comes from, is as my buddy Ben mentioned. By the way, I didn't even know who I was going to be on the show with until just as the show started. And Ben used to live in the area, so hi, Ben, how you doing?
Hans, I'm great, and you?
Good. We miss you very much here in Northern Illinois. Nonetheless,
only some people do.
Well, nonetheless, getting back to the text. John chapter 16. There's sort of some irony in this passage in that, as Ben noted, this is on the night in which Christ is betrayed. So things are about to get very ugly for everyone involved. Obviously, most especially for our Lord. And Jesus knows that he has to talk to his disciples about this. They're not asking because they don't want to know the answers, as Ben certainly suggested, and I would certainly agree with. But the ironic part about this is Jesus is telling them the things that he has to tell them, and they're things that they don't want to hear, and they're also things that Jesus knows they're not really going to understand. So this is, in a lot of ways, this is a bit like if you are. It's sort of like your deathbed final words that you're speaking to your children. So, you know, when this oftentimes happens, parents get older, and they recognize that their time left in this valley of sorrows is short. So they gather their children together and they tell them what they want their children to know. And in particular, I suppose it would be even more so if you had younger children. So you know your kids have a great deal of life ahead of them. You know that they're going to have many things that they're going to need to accomplish in life. And so you sit them down and you tell them the most important stuff that you have to tell them. And that's really a lot of the context of what's going on here. And so what we have in these kind of specific verses that we're looking at is Jesus sort of addressing, as I said, this kind of ironic part of the text, which is the fact that he has to tell them this, but he also recognizes that until he sends the Holy Spirit, they're not really going to fully grasp what it is that he's going to speak. But he wants them to know that it is, in fact, a good thing. It's a wonderful thing that he's going to be going away and that he's going to be sending the Holy Spirit to them.
When he says, it is to your advantage, it's better for you if I go away, Ben, can we understand that, at least in part, in the sense that, as you said before, he's going to the cross?
Yeah.
I got to go to the cross, and you cannot believe how great it's going to be for you that I go to the cross.
Yeah, there's two things going on. I think that is first, I have to go away from you, I have to suffer, I have to die, I have to be put in the grave. That's got to happen. Then there's the second part where is, after I'm raised, I'm going to go away from you again so that you might live by faith in my promises. And I think that's where it hits home for us as Christians today. It is not only do the disciples then benefit that Jesus went away from them and suffered and died. It's to our benefit as John wraps up the gospel. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that happens by the Spirit's work as the Spirit is sent, the Helper, who guides us into the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, that we may be righteous through faith alone.
Now, both of you have suggested something that I don't know if I've ever considered in that kind of clarity. And that is, we're often told that the disciples, when they hear Jesus predict his passion, his death and his resurrection, they don't get it. We just say they don't get it. Both of you are suggesting here in these final hours that they do understand what he's saying is about to happen, but they don't want it to happen. They don't want to hear this. Now, Pastor Feeney, it sounds like he's saying, guys, this is, it's coming. There's nothing you can do to stop it, but just hang on tight. Hang on tight to what I've said, hang on tight to what I promised you, and the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you later. Is that really as simple as his message is?
Well, I think it's just a sense of, that you don't, when you're sort of in the midst of the thing, it's, you know, how if anyone's ever been in a car accident, you oftentimes know that you don't really get a sense for what has happened until afterwards. You know, it's once kind of the adrenaline runs off that you're really able to assess the damage, and in sort of a similar way that you kind of get this sense that the disciples are so entrenched in their own sorrow and this awful stuff that Jesus has been talking about, that they're really not able to see it. And you know, and oftentimes we'll look at the text and you look at the fact that the disciples can't pick up on the stuff, that they don't understand that this whole thing of Jesus dying for the sins of the world, that Jesus being the suffering servant of Israel, that Jesus being the scapegoat who's driven out into the wilderness, and who the sins of the people are transferred onto him. You kind of get the sense where you figure, well, they should be able to see this. I mean, this is, after all, just an absolutely central to the Jewish faith, to the scriptures that they have. And yet there is this sense that they're so immense in their own sorrow that they don't get it. But also, yeah, Jesus does say very clearly that he's going to be sending the Holy Spirit, who is basically going to be unpacking this stuff for them, that he's going to make them understand what it is that he's talking about. The Holy Spirit is going to enable them to see the great wonders and joys that this death and resurrection of Christ have brought into the world.
Is there also, Ben, with about a minute here before we take a break, is there an emphasis here on Jesus' part that what's about to happen is not going to be an accident?
Oh,
I've planned this out, and I'm going to go do it, instead of, boy, I hope this doesn't turn out badly for me, kind of a thing.
Yeah, the whole business of telling them, you're not asking me where I'm going, but it's to your benefit. When John, who heard these words, shows up at the empty tomb, he sees, but it says, they didn't believe because they didn't know the scriptures yet. That the Holy Spirit has to come and then reveal to them Christ in the Word, and then they get it.
It's our Pastor's Roundtable. It's Wednesday afternoon, April the 24th. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
Thank you.
the Concordia Seminary Chorus with stanza 6 of the hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our pastor's roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon. We're talking about John chapter 16, the work of the Holy Spirit, verses 5 through 15, for those who may be following along. Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Hans Feeney are our guest. Hans, he refers to the Holy Spirit there in verse 7, I believe, as the Helper. The Holy Spirit's got a lot of names. He'll later call him the Spirit of Truth. What does this one emphasize? What does it mean?
Yeah, this one is basically really getting at the heart of what has the Holy Spirit come to do? What is the Holy Spirit sent to do? And the Holy Spirit is sent to help in the sense of, as Jesus is talking about here, bringing. Jesus talks in, I think it's John chapter 14, about how the Holy Spirit will bring to their remembrance all that Christ has said to them, so that He is going to show them what the words of Jesus actually mean, so that through faith in those words we can have eternal life. So that this is the chief work of the Holy Spirit, is to bring Christians to the faith, is to show us who Christ is, to help us understand what it is that Christ has proclaimed to us.
How have we gotten so far away, and I'm talking here about much of pop American Christianity, Ben, from what Jesus says here? It makes it just abundantly clear that what the Holy Spirit's job is. The Holy Spirit, take what is Jesus's, give it to us. Take what Jesus said, remind us of it. What we didn't hear him say, he tells us what he said. He doesn't do anything of his own accord. Why is it that the Holy Spirit has kind of turned into the David Copperfield of the Trinity in much of Christianity today? He does cheap tricks.
We like to be entertained. We like fancy stuff. Pentecost happens in John's gospel first and foremost at the cross. When Jesus says, it's finished, he gives up his spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. He's going away, right? He just dies, and he gives up the spirit. And Pentecost happens again in John's gospel when he breathes that same spirit, now alive again, on his chosen apostles for the forgiveness of sins. I guess that the death of the Son of God and then the institution of the preaching office for the forgiveness of sins just isn't exciting enough for us. We want something more. And I suppose that's our problem.
If I could jump in with that, I think Ben's absolutely right about that. It reminds me a bit of what the sainted Pastor Kurt Marquardt used to say, one of my professors at the seminary, and talked about how when Christians deny the sacraments, when they strip the sacraments of being all about Christ giving his gifts to you, then they need to make new sacraments, because what you do then is you remove from your confession of faith any sense that God is actually present among you. And so if your theology insists, no, God isn't really present in baptism, he's not really present in the Lord's Supper, then you got to find new ways for him to be present. And certainly you see this in the charismatic movement, in the Pentecostal movement, where how do I know that I'm really a Christian? Well, I can't look to my baptism, I can't look to the Lord's Supper, because Jesus isn't really there in those things. Instead, I need to find some new way of knowing that I'm really a Christian. And there you have things like, you know, if I'm speaking in tongues, if the Holy Spirit has poured out on me in this way, then I can know that I really am a Christian. And you find that even if it isn't expressed in purely Pentecostal terms, you hear this quite a bit in how people will talk about their congregations. So the idea, you know, the question of is this a spirit-filled congregation? Well, when people ask that question, what they mean is, you know, is the congregation singing at the top of their lungs, and is everyone really excited to be there? Is the pastor preaching really fiery, dramatic sermons, you know, that bring people to tears or have people standing up on their feet applauding? And so for so much of people, it's a sense of, can I tell that the Spirit is at work by virtue of everyone being really energetic and really excited? But really what is so beautiful about this text, what it shows us is, again, what's the primary work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is to, as we talk about in that last verse there, is to take the things of Christ and declare them to us. So a spirit-filled congregation is not measured by the number of goosebumps that are raised in a worship service, but rather a spirit-filled congregation is found in how much Christ is declared to you, and how much in the preaching and the proclamation of the congregation you have the gifts of Christ proclaimed to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does, and that's where you find a truly spirit-filled congregation.
Okay, does it also happen? We usually associate, and I think Hans is quite correct, it's usually associated, that kind of misconception about the Holy Spirit, with kind of the evangelical charismatic wing. I'm thinking also about the mainline liberal churches. The last time that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America got together, they made some really, really bad decisions. I mean, Pastor Ball, some terrible, abysmal decisions with regard to human sexuality. But before they made those decisions, practically with every vote, they prayed. They prayed that the Holy Spirit would guide them. They prayed that the Holy Spirit would tell them what to do. And then when they took their vote, they said, the Holy Spirit's told us what to do. We'll affirm homosexuality. We'll ordain active gays and lesbians. The Holy Spirit told us what to do. Is it the same stuff?
The Holy Spirit only works in and through the words that have been written down for us in the sacred scriptures. That's what we call enthusiasm. To say there is some kind of new revelation apart from the Word of God, either conjured up by man or man's ideas. To say that the Holy Spirit is going to contradict what he has clearly said already in his Word is to be what St. Paul calls a different spirit altogether, or it's like another angel bringing you a different gospel. The Spirit is not going to speak out of two sides of his mouth. He's not going to say, this is bad, and then all of a sudden a couple millennia later say, well, this is really good now. Jesus says the Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. And like I said before, when you get to John chapter 20, John says, we didn't know it until we understood the Scriptures. The Spirit is going to lead us into the Scriptures where the truth of Jesus is revealed, where his voice is continually ringing out in the church. So whether it's the ELCA praying for the Spirit, but already knowing what the Spirit's decision is going to be because
they counted the votes.
They already counted the votes, right? Yeah. Or as Luther called the Pope the greatest enthusiast, because he's making stuff up on the fly.
Okay, that was my next question. This one's for you, Hans. Okay, we've got the evangelicals. We've got the mainline liberal Protestants over there. What about us? Okay, we also engage in a lot of spirit talk, not so much in the evangelical way and not so much in the liberal way that would contradict what the Bible says, but where the Bible hasn't said anything at all, we want to hear what the Spirit has to say. We got a convention coming up this summer, and I imagine we're going to hear a lot of pious ramblings about the Spirit guiding us to do this and that. And as far as I know, unless God's Word has something to say about it, I don't know if the Spirit has anything to say about it either. What are your thoughts there, Hans?
Yeah, we are far more terrified of the concept of free will than we ever let on. So we rightly teach in our theology that in spiritual matters, our will is bound. The natural will of man is contrary to the will of God, and so that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can actually come to the faith. Where we oftentimes struggle is when it comes to temporal things, which don't particular where God does not command one thing or another. So you find this a lot when people talk about marriage. There's the Christian online dating website Christian Mingle, which talks about find God's match for you, which sort of reaffirms this notion of God has one person for you. It's His will. It's His will that there's one person out of this whole world that He wills for you to be with. So you better find the right person. Well, it's a profoundly heavy thing to think to yourself. Well, the Holy Spirit has to lead me to the one person that I'm supposed to marry, when it comes to kind of things dealing with the church, that where the Holy Spirit doesn't speak an authoritative word in the Scriptures, there's oftentimes this sense that we can't just say, well, this is the thing we want to do. So we have to say, well, I've prayed about it. And it's not that it's obviously ever bad to pray about things. The problem comes when you start attributing to the Holy Spirit things that he hasn't commanded, and things that oftentimes as Christians we ought to be able to be free to disagree about. So for example, we do have a convention coming up this summer. If there is some sort of resolution that we want to pass, and if it's something on which Christians can disagree, if we were to say, all right, well, we want to support mission work over in this country, and others said, no, we think it would be better to go start it over in this country. Well, the problem is, as soon as you start invoking the Spirit and saying, well, the Holy Spirit has caused us to pass this thing, the Holy Spirit wants us to go this way, then you've immediately put those who, in their Christian freedom, could say, well, we would like to do something else, in a position where they're condemned for being contrary to the Spirit.
When we come back, more of our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Hans Feeney and Pastor Ben Ball. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism, with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
School-provided abortions.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Someone under the age of 17 in New York cannot legally get a tattoo or a body piercing without parental consent. However, girls in some New York City high schools can be given abortifacients without their parents' explicit permission. City officials recently revealed they have already given hundreds of girls the so-called morning after pill as part of a pilot program in 17 of the city's high schools. These pills are touted as birth control, but in some cases they end pregnancies after conception has already occurred. They are also known to produce serious side effects in some patients.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Road homeward will be paved.
To you we pray, God the Holy Ghost stands the one. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. Pastor Hans Feeney, pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. The Lutheran Study Bible is a good resource for passages like this. You get to these sections, I'm going to be talking about it in just a second, where I scratched my head for years over the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it gets more confusing when Jesus explains it. And you look at something like the Lutheran Study Bible study notes, and they help you sort some of this stuff out. They may not answer every question you have, but you know there are places where not all your questions get answered. All right? And that's a sign of a responsible approach to the scholarship of Holy Scripture when it doesn't attempt to go beyond what we can responsibly say, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. You'll find that again and again in the Lutheran Study Bible, a resource from Concordia Publishing House. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or you can also call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Going to verses, picking up at verse 8 here in the text, Pastor Ball, it says, when he comes, Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, Scott, listening in Baltimore, Maryland, has a question. He said, should the work of the Holy Spirit described in verses 8 to 11 be considered a continuation of Jesus' role on earth or something new or something in the middle? It seems that these convictions are part of Jesus' job description. Is Jesus saying that while I am away, the Holy Spirit will continue my work? How about when Jesus returns? It seems that all these convictions will come to an ultimate end through Christ, not the Holy Spirit. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, that's really great. What happens first, at the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples that because of who he is and what they're going to believe, they are going to be, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. So the they that are going to be convicted of sin are the ones that are opposed to the preaching of Jesus as is being carried forth by his church. So it's exactly right. It's happening now in the ministry of Jesus because people are rejecting him. They're going to kill him very shortly. They're also, this is maybe why the disciples are sad, Jesus has told them, they're going to kill you too because of me. But the Holy Spirit is going to convict them. He's going to be the one who's going to say, see, you rejected Christ as the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. Along with that, he's going to bring about this declaration of righteousness. So Jesus goes away. I'm going to my Father. You're not going to see me anymore. This is the righteousness which comes through faith alone, brought by the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit says, these are the righteous ones who, under affliction, persecution, suffering, and death, were righteous. And then, and this gets around to the question, which was very good, at the end, the ruler of this world, Satan himself, is judged and is done for because of the ongoing work of Jesus sending the Spirit to preach the gospel and the victory that is Christ and Christ's people through Jesus' work.
So is Jesus essentially laying the groundwork for law and gospel preaching by the Spirit through the Word in the church here, Hans?
Oh, absolutely. First of all, I'm really glad that Ben explained that those verses there, because he did a much better job of it than I would. It's the Gospel of John, as anyone who's ever read it can tell you, and certainly as preachers who've preached on it can tell you, is like theological cheesecake at times. And you really got to kind of take your time getting through it. But yeah, absolutely. I mean, all three persons of the Trinity are law gospel persons. So our Father is one who says, you are not his child in your sin, and then yet claims you as his child in the blood of Jesus. The Son is a God who says that you are not my brothers, you are not my fellow children of Abraham because you haven't believed in me. And then yet at the same time, through the word of gospel, you find this in John 20, he says to Mary Magdalene on the day of his resurrection, go and say to my brothers, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Jesus is a God who also says that word of gospel, claiming you as his own brothers. And likewise, if the Father is a God of law and gospel, if the Son is a God of law and gospel, then we would certainly expect that the Holy Spirit would be a God of law and gospel, so that the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts those who are in unbelief. He condemns the world for its sins through this unbelief, through this rejection of Christ, speaks that word of law, and yet also speaks this word of gospel, this word of righteousness, so that Christ is righteous, and that those who have been joined to Christ through faith are therefore themselves declared to be righteous. And likewise, as Ben was talking about, that this word of judgment, that we find that the Holy Spirit comes to say to those who have been brought into the family of Christ through faith, that the judgment of God is not aimed at them because they have been covered in the blood of Christ, but that that this judgment, in fact, condemns the one who once accused them, condemns the devil, so that God's condemnation is no longer aimed at them because they have been brought into his family. So this is very much law and gospel preaching at its core.
So he's not describing some sort of ethereal, where is the Spirit and what's he up to kind of a thing, a la John 3. He's describing something that Christians ought to be hearing every Sunday from the pulpit. Am I right, Ben?
Yeah, that gets back to what he does with the Spirit in John 20 on the day of his resurrection, when he breathes on them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, right? Whosoever sins ye remit, they remit unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, ye are retained. I flipped that around. But you know. So that's the continuing work of the Spirit in the preaching of the church is repentance and forgiveness. Binding of sins, releasing. All the time. Yeah, it's not something you just gotta, where can I find the Spirit at work? Where is he? I'm not sure where he could be. He's in the preaching. He's in the preaching of the word of Jesus, of law and gospel, of repentance and forgiveness. That's it.
If someone has got, like I have right now, I got the Bible in their hand, the preacher. So ostensibly, if it's not just a prop, he should be saying something about what the Bible says. But he isn't preaching that word that convicts of sin, that declares righteous, Ben. Can you have any certainty the Holy Spirit's at work there? Maybe he's Jesus, preaching Jesus' example?
No.
Jesus, life coach, Jesus' inspiration?
I don't know why people go to those churches, to be honest. I don't understand it. Because if you have any sense of honesty about yourself, you know that you're pretty bad. I'm talking about Christians here. You should anyway. If you don't, the Holy Spirit isn't working. Now, the Holy Spirit's always working, but he's not working through that preacher. You ought to run away. That preacher should be telling you, you got a problem, and the problem is not something you can fix. The problem is you are a sinner, and you are wholly incapable of making yourself right. And then at the same time, the Spirit preaches of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses you of all sin, of the water that poured out of his side that covers you all up in your baptism and gives you life. That's the kind of church that I want to go to. The devil is always around, and he is coming after you. And so because that's a fact, Christian people have got to find the place where the devil is being routed by the Spirit's work in the preaching of the pure gospel, not just about what you can do or how to make your family squared away or how to make yourself a better person. That's not going to cut it. It can't.
Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, along with Pastor Hans Feeney, pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. They're our Pastor's Roundtable. We'll take another break. When we come back, we've got 10 more minutes in this hour of Issues, etc. Plenty of time for your questions or comments for our Pastor's Roundtable, and we are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or we've left space at our Facebook fan page for you to leave questions or comments for the Pastor's Roundtable. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll pick it up at verse 12 where Jesus says, "I still have more to say, but there's no time. I have to be done. I'll let the Spirit explain it to you later." We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Jonathan calling from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. Very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Oh, precious light bringer of the day, show us Jesus as the one true way, that we know the truth and the life that sought us, and again to our homeland brought.
Stanza 2 of the Luther hymn, To You We Pray, God the Holy Ghost. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Hans Feeney are our guests. One real quick question, then we get to the listeners' questions on some of the following verses. When Jesus says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, Hans, is that any excuse for us to say, as many do, that now the Holy Spirit's telling us new things that Jesus didn't tell us before?
No, not at all. I mean, Jesus is not referring to in sort of a general sense of. You need to always remember sort of what the primary audience is. So he's talking to his disciples here, and quite simply, I think what that verse is getting at is Jesus is about to be brutally murdered. The whole world is going to be watching as Christ is winning the salvation of the world upon the cross, but in a very brutal, bloody fashion that is going to absolutely break the hearts of his disciples. They have a sense for what's coming. As we've mentioned before, he has just recently told them all this terrible stuff that's going to happen to him. The world is going to want to do to them. So there's a lot going on, and this is basically Jesus saying, "Look, this is what I'm saying to you in this moment is enough for now. But I'm going to go and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die for the sins of the world, and I will have more to say to you when I rise from the dead, and when I have more gospel to preach to you." And so I think this is quite simply, it's as he's speaking as directly to the disciples as you can be, where he's basically saying, we all got a lot going on right now, and I'm saying words to you that you're not even fully capable of understanding right now. So we'll take this up on Easter Sunday.
Brian in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, has a question regarding verse 13 of the 16th chapter. He says, it's an important verse, I think, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you. He says, note how it is not us finding him, but it is the Holy Spirit coming to us. We can't just go searching for him without faith. It's important that we realize that we can't make ourselves choose him like the Baptists and the evangelicals and other church bodies teach. Praise songs do not lead us to accept Christ. What are your thoughts there briefly, Ben?
I agree wholeheartedly. What the Spirit's going to do is, as he says there, he's only going to hear and speak. So the Spirit, and that's what we do too. Jesus takes what comes from the Father, he says it, then the Spirit's task is to take what the Son gives to him, and then he gives it to us, then what do? We hear it, and we confess it too. We're wrapped up into this Trinitarian work ourselves, that we're the we are the direct beneficiaries of what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are doing. We're the recipients. And, yeah, there's no reason or strength in our part that we can get this. The Holy Spirit just does it through the words. That's the thing. It's always through the external word, speaking what's true. It's not, as you said before, some ethereal thing. The Spirit's floating around out there. He has specifically and directly hooked himself onto the word, and that's where we find him.
So to round off the text here, it says, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Should we note here, Hans, that this is a pretty clear proclamation of the triune nature of God that you were talking about before?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it's what you have here is Jesus saying, he starts off saying that the Holy Spirit is not some kind of separate entity who's coming with his own agenda or with a different word to speak, with different gifts to give. What he's essentially saying is the Spirit comes and it's the Spirit's job to take all the stuff that is mine and to give it to you. And then Jesus links the Father in with that and says, everything that is the Father's is mine. So everything that is of God the Father belongs to God the Son. And everything that belongs to God the Son, the Holy Spirit declares to us, makes it ours. This is really this is as pure of gospel as you can possibly get, that the Holy Spirit takes that which is the Father's and the Son's and he declares it to you.
Now, Hans, a quick question from Jeff in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, regarding the Trinity. He says, did the Holy Spirit exist before Jesus left and went to heaven? What's the biblical answer there, briefly?
Oh, yeah. Well, the Holy Spirit is, as part of the Godhead, is always there. I mean, you have, you know, in Genesis in Genesis chapter 1, you have the Spirit of God hovering above the waters. So it's not as though the fact that the Holy Spirit doesn't come and do this specific work prior to it prior to this moment doesn't mean that this is sort of when the Holy Spirit has come to exist, in the same way that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has always been in existence with his Father even before Christ took on human flesh.
Mark in Evansville, Indiana, has a question, kind of a good one for you, Pastor Ball. He says, why doesn't Jesus recognize Peter's question in John chapter 13, verse 36, I guess with reference to where are you going in John chapter 16, verse 5? What's that verse there, and what's your answer to the question?
Yeah, if the listeners don't have their Bibles in front of them, I'll read it to you. In John 13, 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Then verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, now verse 38, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. So Peter, in his kind of braggadocio, wants to follow where Jesus is going. He wants to lay down his life for Jesus' sake, but he doesn't need to. It's exactly the opposite. Jesus needs to lay down his life for Peter's sake. And, you know, Lord, why can't I follow you? Jesus says, well, you're going to follow me later. That's John chapter 21, where feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and then finally, when there's the whole business of, okay, when you're an old man, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, stretch out your arms and all that. Jesus tells him he's going to get crucified. And then Peter asks, what about John? What about him? And Jesus says, what is it to you? Follow me. So the answer is, Jesus is trying to get Peter on the straight and narrow in chapter 13, saying, you don't need to give me anything. You don't need to lay down your life for me now. I'm laying down my life for you. It's only after my resurrection, when the Spirit of truth comes, that then you will see the price that's going to need to be paid to follow me, which is your own death. Peter's not ready to take it now. As Jesus says in chapter 16, you can't bear this now. It's got to come later.
Nicholas in Taylors, South Carolina, has a question for you, Hans. He says, if someone claims that the Spirit has worked or led outside the Word and sacraments, are we to conclude that they are either A, lying, or B, under the influence of a different spirit? What are your thoughts?
Yes. Well, Lutheran Confessions talk about this. Martin Luther talks about this in the Small Call articles, where he basically says anything that purports to be of the Spirit, apart from the Word and sacraments, is of the devil. So, in other words, what has the Holy Spirit been sent to do? The Holy Spirit has been sent, as we see in this text, to take all the things that are Christ and declare them to us. Well, how do we know the things that are Christ? Well, they are those things that we find in the Scriptures. So anyone who claims to know who Christ is apart from the Scriptures, anyone who claims to know anything of Christ, to anyone who claims to have any gifts to give, anyone who purports to have a spirit who gives something other than the Jesus that's found in the Scriptures, that's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the Jesus of the Scriptures and gives them to you. This is, you find this a lot in, for example, in Mormonism. Joseph Smith claimed to know which religion is the true religion to follow, so he went off into the woods and prayed about it and wanted God to directly tell him. Well, the answer was much simpler. He could have just simply read the Scriptures, trusting that there in the Scriptures you find the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit tells you this is the true Christ, and therefore the church that preaches this is the true religion. That's the church that you should join. But rather, Joseph Smith opted to find a spirit outside of the Scriptures. He sought to find an answer. He sought to find the Spirit speaking outside of the Word of God. And what he got was the devil speaking in his best God impression.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. Hans, thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, thank you for coming by.
Great to be back, Hans. Great to be with you, Guy.
Brian, in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, if you'd send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Folks, if you enjoy listening to our weekly Pastors Roundtables, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Now, for any size donation during the 50 days of Easter, we'll send you a recording of two sermons that I've preached, one on the Ascension of Christ, the other on the Day of Pentecost. You can contribute online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again. Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll continue our series on the daily prayer offices with Pastor Will Whedon, and we'll also discuss Christianity, Arts, and Literature with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address: Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I'm going to be making the case that postmodernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity, because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.